of you are in a Connect group on Sunday mornings? Just show of hands. Okay. So quite a few will be familiar with the Luke 15 passage that we looked at this morning. And in the midst of that lesson, we had a good conversation in our group. And in the process of that, this question came up, and I think what we need to do tonight, I'll just tell you, I'm totally going a different direction than I was going to go. I had really wanted to preach out of the Sermon on the Mount, because if you want to look at the teachings of Jesus, then what better place to go than one of his sermons? And we were going to dig through that, but this came up in our class discussion with regard to the elder brother in the Luke 15 passage. And the person who said it is actually in here tonight. So if he starts squirming here in a minute, we'll know who it is. But he made the comment in our class. He said, "You know, I kind of feel for the elder brother." Did y'all have that discussion in your class a little bit? To just kind of say, "Hey, this guy's done the right thing, and he's hung out with his dad, and he hasn't done the things his younger brother did." And so the question came up in our group about fairness. Well, was that fair? And what I want to do tonight is just take a look, if you have a Bible, in Matthew chapter 20. I referred to this in my Connect group teaching time, and the more I thought about it this afternoon, I thought, you know, I need to go back and address that, because here's where I think our struggle is. Grace is scandalous. And what I mean by that is grace goes against all of our typical thinking. If grace doesn't surprise you and grace doesn't amaze you, you don't understand grace. And even to say that is difficult, because how do we understand grace? Wasn't that the older brother's problem? That the father was being gracious to the disobedient but repentant one? And this whole idea of fairness and look what I've done and you've never done this for me, it's very much like we saw this morning in Luke 18 with the Pharisee and the tax collector. I mean, the Pharisee's trying hard, isn't he? Shouldn't he get some credit? Shouldn't he get his due? And yet it's the tax collector who goes down justified. So here's, I guess, what drove our conversation. I'll say this and then we'll jump into the passage. But it seems to me that when it comes to issues of money in particular, that we want fairness instead of grace. But when it comes to our sin, we don't want fairness. We don't want what's coming to us. We don't want what we deserve. What do we want? Grace. And I just see that in the way that we think. And I think part of that, just to be transparent with you, is just our Western upbringing. Pull yourself up from your own bootstraps. You work hard. You earn. You achieve. You get out. You do your thing. And so when we read a parable, the parable that we're going to read here in just a moment, and you see the outcome of it, you're just like, well, that's shocking. That's not fair. I mean, if there's guys who worked all day and there's guys who worked 1 hour and both of them got the same wage, would you be unhappy about that at your workplace? Hey, I've been here all day. This guy comes in for 1 hour, does a little bit of sweeping and mopping, and he gets the same thing I got. That's not fair. But you know what it is? It's grace. And we don't understand it. For the kingdom of heaven, I'm in Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And I very much see this as the master of the house being God, God going out and recruiting his servants, his laborers, to work in his vineyard and in his fields. And so he's again using an earthly story, a parable, to teach us about heavenly truth. That's what a parable is. Parable is an earthly story that is used to teach us about heavenly truth. So this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. So I love the way Jesus starts that out, because he's in essence saying, if you are really interested in heaven, you need to pay attention to this, because this is how it is in heaven. It's like a master of a house. In other words, he's the one in charge. He's the steward of the home, the authority over the home. And he went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And more than likely, this was at dawn. This probably would have been around the 6 a.m. time frame in the morning. So verse 2 says, after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day. Okay, and it's interesting that in the parable, this is the only agreed upon price that is mentioned. All right, but he wants you to know that those first workers who at 6 a.m. Said, hey, we'll come out. He said, I'll give you a day's wage. This would be very, very much the saying, an honest wage for an honest day's work, right? This is very much a denarius at that time was very much what you would have received for a day of work. And so he is being, here's my word, fair. He's being fair. So they agree. And he sent them into the vineyard. And going out about the third hour, and you know, we're going to guesstimate a little bit, but more than likely it's probably like 9 o'clock. He saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And most of the commentators will say that this vineyard had a very short season of harvesting. And it was the master's desire to get the harvest in. Because if you don't get it in, then what happens? You lose your profit. You lose your business. You lose your vineyard. And so there was an urgency on the part of the master of the house to say, hey, I'm going to go keep going back, get more workers, because this is the season of reaping, and we need to get these vineyards taken care of. So that's kind of what's going on here. It's a different, it's an agricultural reference, and some of us city slickers are like, why would you go back at 9 o'clock and get guys? Because, you know, he's going to do it again at 12 and do it again at 3 and do it again in the afternoon. So going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, right? They're not doing anything. They're not working. And to them, he said, you go into the vineyard too. Now watch this. And whatever is right, I will give you. Whatever is right, I will give you. What's he giving them? What's fair? Whatever's right. Do you trust the heart of the master to give what is right? So there's no agreed upon amount, right? But he says, you go on out there and I will make it right. I will give you what is right. Verse 5. So they went, going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. So 9 a.m., 12 noon, 3 o'clock, same repeated scenario. You guys are standing around, you're not working, come out to my vineyard, help me out, and I will pay you what is right, I will pay you what is right, I will pay you what is right. At about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. Now, most of the commentators said that this would have pretty much been the last group of the day who probably worked about an hour. This is the group, by the way, that creates the jealousy, the envy. So this group is coming out at the very end of the workday, doing their small amount of work compared to the others. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here all day idle?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." So he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages." Anybody ever worked a job like that, by the way, where you got paid at the end of the day? I had a summer job working on a farm, and the farmer would come in at the end of our afternoon, evening time, and he would pay us cash money on the spot, day's work. And he would say, "Boys, come on back tomorrow and we'll do it again." That was it. So I'm sure he had all kinds of broken all kinds of tax laws and all kinds of stuff, but that's how he ran the farm, and it was a summer job, and I partook of that. But it's different, you know. I mean, we're used to working, and you know, we get a paycheck once a week or every 2 weeks or once a month, but this is at the end of the day. Evening comes and it's time to pay wages. Beginning with the last, up to the first. And that's the key to the insight into the parable. He chose to do it last, up to the first. Now let me tell you why he's doing that, okay? You got to go back and keep this in the context. Remember, one of the things about studying Scripture is that we're always in the context of the flow of the argument of the author. What is Matthew trying to do? Well, he's trying to answer what Peter raised above in chapter number 19. So, verse 27 of chapter 19. Y'all with me? Verse 27 of chapter 19. "Then Peter said in reply, 'See, we have left everything and followed you.'" Now, church, who does he sound like? He sounds like the older brother, right? From Luke 15. "See," he sounds like the Pharisee in Luke 18. "See," I mean, just reminding you, Jesus, in case you overlook this little fact, we have left everything and followed you. And then he asked, boy, is this audacious. This is classic Peter, isn't it? "What then will we have?" In other words, at the end of the day of serving Jesus, what are we going to get? What's in it for us? The Lord just reminding you, we've left everything. And now we want to know, what then will we have when it's all said and done? That sets the context for the parable that he teaches in Matthew 20 about the laborers in the vineyard. So how does Jesus answer him? "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." But watch this. This is grace. This is the surprise. This is the shock. This is the scandal of grace. The last verse of chapter 19. "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." We don't like that, do we? Jay says, "Man, I've worked hard to get to the front of the line. Well, what's this guy who was behind me now is in front of me? How's that work, God?" Grace. Grace. And it just cuts against our understanding of earning, achieving, fairness, justice. I want what's fair when it comes to what I'm going to get. But when I sin, give me that grace, because I don't want what's fair. What's fair is going to tear me up. So give me that grace. All right, so that gives you the when he says in verse 8, call the laborers, pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. That's the language that he just spoke in verse 30. Many who are first will be last, last first. All right, so payday. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, they've been out there an hour. I'm sure they barely broke a sweat. Each of them received a denarius. What's a denarius? It's a day's wage. Did they work a day for their denarius? No, they did not. So they received more than they were expecting. But here's my question. Is it unfair? One of the things you'll learn about the master of the house is that he is never unfair. He may surprise you with his choices. He may surprise you with his paying of these workers. But that's grace. And his grace can be dispensed however he wants it to be. And you've got to live with that. You've got to accept that. So here's what he says. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. All right? So this is Jay and Mike. You know what Jay and Mike are doing? They're running the numbers in their head. If that guy worked an hour and got a denarius, and I've been here since 6 a.m., that's 12 hours. Jay, we're going to get 12 denarii today. This is our day. We've hit it, right? Don't act like you wouldn't do it. You would be thinking the same thing. If he gave one denarii for 1 hour of work, if that's the one-to-one ratio, woo! I've been here since 6. And there's others in that group that are saying, well, I've been here since 9, and I've been here since 12, and I've been here since 3. They're all running the numbers in their head because they want what is fair. Well, what is fair? Each of them also received a denarius. And this is a key word. We've studied it today, which I think is very helpful. And on receiving it, they what? They grumbled. What did it say in Luke? What were the charges against Christ? Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." What I'm finding in the Bible as I'm studying it with you is that anytime there is a sense of unfairness, there's grumbling. But when there's grace, there's supposed to be celebration. Now, do you want grace or do you want law? Do you want fairness or do you want generosity? The problem is generosity cannot be predicted. And that's why it's scandalous. That's why the religious leaders who think they have earned God's grace don't have God's grace. Now, when they hired those who first came, they thought they would receive more. Each of them received the same denarius, right? The denarius that was promised. The denarius that was agreed to. So any charge of unfairness is not right. They are getting what they earned and worked for and agreed to. So, and on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us. There's the issue. Who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Can you just not hear the elder brother from Luke 15 saying that? I've been here in the heat. I have done the work. I have picked up the slack. Why would you let this brother back into the family? And what is he doing? He's grumbling at the grace of the Father. Because what he wants is fairness when it comes to what he thinks he's earned and deserves. And that's why he can't understand and appreciate grace. This parable really messes with us, doesn't it? It messes with our sense of fairness, our sense of what's right. So some of you may be sitting here and you're like, yeah, I agree with them. We've been here all day. We're the one that did all the work. We're the one that put up with the scorching heat. We deserve it. We've earned it. We've achieved it. Sounding like, again, the Pharisee from Luke 18. But he replied to one of them. He's being very gracious. Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. And then watch verse 14, because this is the key. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Where does grace rest? It rests in the sovereignty of God. It's God's sovereign choice to be gracious to whom he wants to be gracious. And you know why we don't like that? Is because we want predictability. We want a system that we can manipulate, that we can predict. And the thing about grace is it is unpredictable. That's why grace is a shock, is a surprise, is a scandal to those who are hearing these parables. And they get to the end of Luke 18, the parable we looked at this morning, and Jesus is saying, this tax collector went down justified, not the Pharisee. And they would have been like, oh, snap. You've got to be kidding me. Because if anybody was going to get into the kingdom, it was going to be the Pharisee. And now Jesus has just taken their whole way of thinking, their whole way of approaching God, and just turning it upside down. He says, the way to me is by grace. So this, I believe, is what bothers us. We say we want fairness, when I think what we want is grace, is generosity. And I just love what he says. Didn't you agree? Have I done you wrong? Is there anything unfair happening in this scenario? No. Why couldn't he just take the denarius and say, you know what? You're right. You said come work the day, I'll give you a denarius. I worked the day, you gave me a denarius. It's all good. So what's the problem? Well, we got to keep reading. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Oh, snap. It's my grace, and you will not presume upon my grace. You will not box me in when it's my grace. And I will give it freely and it will blow your minds. But don't get jealous, or you will begrudge my generosity. How many of you have in verse 15 the phrase evil eye? Anybody got the evil eye? There's some raising their hands. Yeah. The evil eye is the eye of envy. So I want what's fair, but I see what's gracious. And in this case, I want to set aside fairness and with an envious eye request grace. I want more than I deserve. All right? That's what's happening. I want more than I agreed to. I want more than I deserve. And Jesus says, as the master of the house, I am the one who sovereignly chooses to bestow my grace as I see fit. And can I just tell you, there's times in our walk that we just have to let grace be grace and don't question it. If God seems to pour a super abundance of grace out on someone you know, don't have an evil eye towards that. Rejoice. Praise God. You say, well, I'm struggling. I'm having a difficult time. And these other folks just seem to have grace upon grace. It's all in the Master choosing to do whatever He wants with what belongs to Him, and grace belongs to Him. And so here's the issue. Or do you begrudge my generosity? Now, why would you begrudge generosity if it comes into conflict with your perception of fairness, right? That's when you say it's not fair. When you find yourself saying that, be careful. It's not fair that I have this. It's not fair that I'm in this situation. It's not fair that I have to deal. Be careful. Because you're on the precipice of begrudging the grace and the generosity of God. When we cease to be thankful for what we have, instead of what? Longing for what we don't have. You could have easily left there saying to your wife when you got home that night, babe, I got a full day's wage. Praise the Lord, we can eat another day. Instead, you come home and you go, you're not going to believe what happened at work today. These guys showed up at 5 o'clock, worked 1 hour and got a denarii, and we worked all day. And what are you going to do? Complain, and grumble. If you have a heart filled with grace, you can easily look at that guy who worked an hour and say, wow, what a blessing. Praise the Lord. So it really just, what's in your heart? Always comes down to that. I've said that to you. I always will say that to you. It always comes down to the heart. Just putting that phrase together, begrudging generosity. How do you do that? I mean, it's not supposed to be together. Begrudging generosity. How about celebrating generosity? Right? Calling for generosity. Rallying around generosity. And instead, you have a group of people that say, this guy has lost his mind. He's doing things with his money that make no sense. And yet, in the sovereignty of the Master, it made perfect sense. And at no point was he ever unfair in the dealings with these individuals. So, the last will be first, and the first last. Like I told you, grace is illogical. Grace doesn't make sense. Grace blows our minds. How does that work? Many who are first will be last, and the last first. That's what he said at the end of chapter 19. Then it says, so the last will be first, and the first last. Our society doesn't work that way. Try it this week. Try it this week when you're in the store in the line for groceries or Walmart and say to the guy in the very back, come on up to the front. The last or first in Jesus' name. You did it. You got it. You're the last. Now you're first. How's everybody in that line going to be? Well, that's not fair. Fair. I want fair. Unless I sin against God, which is the point of Luke 18. We're all sinners. We're all in need of God's mercy and His grace. Father God, thank you for the teaching of this parable tonight. It's been a great day to just try to wrap our minds around what you're teaching us through our study of redemption. And Father, I know being raised in this good old U.S. of A, that Father, we are taught at a young age that we need to work hard. We need to earn. We need to achieve. We need to accomplish. There's such a pressure on us, whether it's intentional or not. And Father, that's sometimes where our concept of fairness comes from. And then on a night like tonight, you run head into grace. And it causes us to reevaluate our concept of fairness. So, Father, would you help us to celebrate grace, to cherish grace, to stand in awe of grace? God, my prayer for the people that I shepherd is that they would be in awe of amazing grace. It's amazing for a reason. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. A wretch doesn't deserve grace. Yet, Lord, you give it. And we say, thanks be to God. Praise be to God. Because, Father, we realize that we would be nothing apart from your grace and your mercy. It is all of grace. It is all of mercy. And Father, when that pride raises its head in our hearts and in our lives, and we begin to think begrudgingly that life is unfair, that circumstances are unfair, God, let us be humbled before your throne of grace and realize that Jesus took the wrath that we deserve on the cross. So Jesus got what sin required, which was death, which was separation. The paying of the penalty of our sin is what purchased us grace. So Jesus, we just want to celebrate that tonight you became our fairness, in order that we might be recipients of your grace. Thank you, Lord. Help us this week to be agents of grace, missionaries of grace, those who have been touched and transformed by the grace of God, who can say with the Apostle Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. Thank you for saving wretches like us. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Let's sing that tonight as we leave church. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. You're dismissed. God bless you.